think I'd like to go down with them, you know. Oh, if you did not get an outline, you raise your hand, Chuck will get you one. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We want to talk about sharpening the focus of the church this morning. This is a review for a lot of people. We want to talk about taking edification to heart. Vic, the last time I was over at Genesis was on Mother's Day. We went to hear the Gaither Vocal Band, and they came out and they sang a song I'd never heard of it before. They sang, I play it in the car sometime. I turn it up full blast. It only goes so far, you know, in those Toyotas. But the darker the night, the brighter the light. And it's dark out there, but there's a lot of good people out there doing things for Jesus Christ. Vic mentioned Kyle Lasso. There's Human Life Services. I just came back from a quick trip to Jersey, where I ran into a lot of younger folks really on fire for the gospel, doing some wonderful things. So do not be discouraged. Do not be discouraged. Romans chapter 8, follow along as I read the first 8 verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Father, encourage our hearts as we look at your word today. Teach us, ask for clarity of thought, and we're just thankful we have the freedom to do this in our great country, and you have given us a toolbox here, a facility to meet, and thank you so much in Jesus' name. And please give Mike and Christina just clarity and energy as they minister to the young ones, and Pastor Gary as well, in Jesus' name, amen. I took a break on Monday morning, and I went over to the post office right up the road here to mail some packages, and I got there a little early, so I'm waiting in line, and the man in front of me, he was kind of big. I was looking at all his tattoos, they were kind of interesting, and he had 2 big bins of all kinds of things in there, so we struck up a conversation. And you know, I'm from Jersey, I don't care. So I said, hey, y'all, what you mailing? What you mailing? And he said, I'm sending out baseball cards. And I was glad they were all, pre-stamped or all set to go. So I didn't have to wait for like 99 packages of baseball cards. He said, I'm sending out baseball cards. He said, in fact, and I don't know why he told me this, he got out his phone. He says, in fact, this last season, I made $1 million. No, I'm sorry. I made $2 million selling baseball cards. Selling baseball cards. I said, what are they worth? And that's all I had to ask. And he said, well, I sell this team's worth and this card and this card and this card. And how many had baseball cards when you were little? You should have kept them. Okay. The bicycle, yeah. My father wouldn't let us do that. They wrecked the bicycle. We couldn't do that. Okay, we couldn't do that. The value of the card determined the price, and the price of the card determined the value. Some of these cards were worth, one little old beat-up card worth a lot of money. The price that they wanted for that card determined the value. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the apostle tells us that the church is incredibly valuable because of what? The price God paid for the church. What was that price? What was that price? You got to know this. This is church 101, okay? I'm going to go through this every time I can until we can get this one inside out. I'll read it to you again. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. This is a verse you need to be underlining it in your Bible. Acts 20, 20, 28. Paul says, take care of the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is valuable and it is precious because of the price paid for us. And that's the emphasis on the universal and the local assembly of Christ. And we just sang about the ascension. I appreciate Brian, the songs he picks out, and that last phrase dealt with the ascension. But right now, the preoccupation of the resurrected, ascended Son of God, his preoccupation is with his church. Remember, we mentioned last week, maybe you don't, but three times in the book of Acts, Paul gives his testimony and says Christ can't even know who it was, and his voice came from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? Me. What was Paul doing? He was persecuting the church. And when you mess with the church, you're messing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't take that lightly. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, we looked at this last week as well. This is a bottom line verse for me. I'll read it to you again because we want to kind of go off on this one. 1 Corinthians, let me find it here so I read it accurately. The end of verse 26, where when Paul's talking about ministry, meeting in the church, meeting in the assembly, he says, let all things be done for edification or for building up. When you're involved in ministry, you're involved in church, there's a lot of activities, there's a lot of things to be involved with. But he says, bottom line, let all things be done for building the church up, edification. And that's where we come to understand we need to remind ourselves when the church meets on the Lord's Day, it meets primarily for edification. And when the church scatters, it scatters primarily for evangelism, getting out the gospel, making disciples. We went over Acts 2:42 a couple times, and in Acts 2:42, we have just a snapshot of the early church, a description. Doesn't tell us to do anything, but tells us what the first church was involved with. And these are four very important priorities. He said the church got involved with instruction. They met for instruction. That's teaching. That's doctrine. That's the word of God. They met for the fellowship. That's interaction, that's participation, that's community. That's not just they didn't show up just for an event, they showed up for community. They showed up for the breaking of bread, that's the Lord's table, praise, corporate worship, and they showed up for prayers. They had the prayers, that's gratitudes included. And then we went over it several times, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. I will read that to you specifically. You know this, Colossians 3, 16, where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Colossians 3, 16 gives us three tools for building up the church. Teaching, again, apostolic doctrine, that's the whole word of God, the Bible. Then he says the second tool as it is admonishment, admonishing one another. And we said that's simply taking the truth of the word of God and applying it to life. And then there's singing. Ephesians chapter 5:19 says, be singing to one another is an indication of being spirit-filled as well. Now, this morning, I want to dip into Romans. I'm not going to go through Romans 12 through 16, chapter 12 through 16, that's a lot. But this is interesting. In Romans chapter 12 through Romans chapter 16, all those chapters, I believe those chapters deal with building up the church or edification. They're often called the practical or sanctification passages. And what Romans 12 through 16 do, they take the positional truth that Paul was laying out in the first 11 chapters, really chapters 1 through 8, and they apply it to daily living. Because last Sunday, we went through Romans 11:33 through 36, where Paul responded to truth. And this week, he'll begin by looking at edification. So I want to do that a little bit. I'm going to begin doing it here. We'll take a break. We'll finish it in adult Sunday school this morning. You're more than invited to stay, so we'll have a little community interaction there. That'll be fun. A couple things this morning. Roman number one. And this is, this is review if you've been in the Word a long time, and most of you have. But as we look at edification, I want to pause by, number one, remembering the new commandment. Remembering the new commandment. We're going to read these passages, but what's the new commandment we're given? What's the new commandment? Remember, when God gives His commandment, it's not optional. What is the new commandment? What is it? No, that's not the new one. What is it? I'm going to read it. Okay, let's go through
this. Love each other as I have loved you.
You got it. Okay. Let's go through this. John chapter 13. Remember, the disciples are not clear as to what's going on here. The disciples are looking for Jesus to conquer Rome and set up the kingdom and give them high positions of authority there. That's not going to happen. But here's what Jesus says. Let me find it for you. John 13. I'm going to go through several of these passages. I think, Tim, you got these all on the screen? Oh, you're a good man. John 13. If I mention the wrong reference, go with the screen, okay? John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. And they heard most of this before, but there's a new emphasis here. There's a new authority. There's a new power. And it's going to be even more so when the Spirit of God is given. A new commandment I give you, that you should love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And then he says this, by this, loving one another, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The great Francis Schaeffer, Dr. Schaeffer, said, love is the mark of a disciple. Now, when we get to Romans 13, and I'm jumping ahead in our study a little bit, I know, Romans chapter 13, Paul will say the same thing. And I like Romans 13, verse 8, 9, and 10, because they give us a bottom line. I like bottom line. What's the one thing we have to do? There are all these admonitions, all these verses to obey. What's the bottom line? And Romans 13, verse 8, Paul says this. After talking about our obligation to the government, he says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves has fulfilled the law. I like that. You're loving one another. Don't worry about all the other aspects of the law. We need to do that, but you're fulfilling the law. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing. He says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you fulfill all those other requirements. Then he says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling of the law. I don't know about you, but I really love to get around an older man of God who has not disqualified himself. They're hard to find these days. But I like to get around an older man of God who's still in ministry or has been in ministry has not disqualified himself. And I love to just ask questions, like to listen to what they have to say because they've figured it out by then. They know the Lord Jesus Christ. They know the Word of God. They know what matters and what really doesn't matter, all right? And there's some that you know. Dr. Eric Crichton is one of them. You know Dr. Crichton? What is he? Is he 102 now? Or 103, something like that. He was pastor of Calvary Church for years. Great man of God. And his mind is still sharp and walking with the Lord. He spends a lot of the time over at Calvary Homes just in prayer for missions. He just loves missions. But he'll give me advice. He'll tell me what to do, what not to do. Just good. Newton Conan, he's with the Lord now. Another man, we just used to sit at his feet and just get principles from. When you get to 1 John, and I'm going to go to 1 John chapter 3 here, we're hearing from an old man of God. John is a senior saint. He's still ministering. He has not disqualified himself. He has been walking for years with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all the Word of God is authoritative. All the Word of God we need to pay attention to. But when John speaks, I really want to pay attention to him because he's been there. He's done that. He's still happy in the Christian life. And this is what John says. He's not going to say anything different. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 23 of 1 John chapter 3. Verse 23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. 1 John, and there's several times, I won't read them all. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God, knows God. That's it. Verse 21. This commandment we have heard from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And if you're taking notes there, you want to write somewheres that if you're going to love another person, if you're going to love one another, it requires interaction. It requires interaction. And it's quite a contrast to the unsaved world around us, okay? That's the new commandment, and you know that. You know that. Roman numeral 2, second thing. Second thing I want to mention this morning in this topic of edification. The habitual, ongoing practice of love is edification, all right? If you're going to love one another, like Jesus said, if you're going to fulfill the great commandment, like we're supposed to do, the habitual, ongoing practice of love is or involves edification, building up one another. It is non-negotiable. It requires this. It requires interaction. It mandates edification. All right? I want to be stronger there. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We've quoted this often. I was at a meeting the other day where they were talking about education, and this verse came up as well. There was a heated topic going on here in chapter 8. It says, now concerning food offered to idols. I mean, that was ripping the community apart. What do we do with somebody offered in Corinth food to idols, and they went to sell the food to somebody else? Is it okay to buy it and to eat it? And boy, that was a hot topic. Boy, that was a hot topic, tearing them apart. And so Paul in chapter 8 is going to give some truth there, but in giving us truth, he also gives us for living right now a very important principle to guide us. Look what he says here in the rest of the verse. He says, all of us possess knowledge. He says, knowledge does what? There you go. Okay. Knowledge puffs up, but love does what?
It grows warmer.
All right? Notice the contrast here. Knowledge can puff you up. It can make you blind. It can blow your head up. When I came home from Bible college, I thought I knew everything. I came home. And I remember my mother was, she was pretty nice for the most part. But I remember she said to me one day, she said, go to your room. Go to your room. I just thought I was out of control, I guess, because you just had all that, you knew everything, and when you know, have this, all this knowledge, it can make you very critical, and you're better than this, and you're better than that, and how come people at my church don't know anything? Go to your room. Go to your room. She was right. She was right. Knowledge can puff you up, but if there's love, if you're practicing love, and knowledge is a good thing, love builds up, and the word for build up is edification, encouraging, building another person up. And the point here is, in this one little verse, this one little section of this verse here, if we are to obey Jesus' command to love one another, we will be actively, all of us will be actively involved with the ongoing responsibility to build others up. That's why Pastor Gary did that several lessons on spiritual gifts, and we'll talk about that a little bit more this morning in Sunday school, right? We're going to be involved in edification, right? So, here we go, point number 3. This, and this is where we're going to go to Romans 12, If you want to go back to Romans 12 in your Bibles, that'd be great. This puts a brighter spotlight on all we as believers are to do. And so Roman numeral 3 this morning on your little outline, here's the question. If we are to love one another, that's what Jesus told us to do. If we're to be building each other up, because that's what love is supposed to do, where does one begin the process? How do I start if I'm serious about edification? Four proposals this morning. I'll give you two now. I'll mention the other two, and then we'll work on the other two in the other room. But here we go. This is basic. Remember I said before, the church meets or gathers for edification, and we scatter for evangelism. And Romans chapter 12 through 16 provides some much needed practical answers. For now, Romans 12. And we've quoted him before, but if you're looking for an in-depth study of Romans 12, Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he preached 35 messages on this chapter alone. 35 messages, they're long. Dr. Barnhouse, Dr. MacArthur, Dr. Swindoll, Evans, many, many others have done wonderful work with Romans 12. We're just going to go over a few things, okay? And here they are. If we're going to get serious about edification, there has to be, first and foremost, you know this, but we'll teach it to you again. Number one, an ongoing presentation. An ongoing presentation. Romans 12, verse 1, all too familiar verse. After Paul talks about salvation, all the intricacies of salvation, everything involved, and after he takes chapter 9, 10, and 11 to talk about, what about Israel? Hey, by the way, God has a glorious plan for Israel. It's going to be wonderful. After he talks about that, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable worship. Let me remind you this morning, and I know you can argue over this a little bit if you want to, that's fine. When Paul tells a believer, when he tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, I don't believe this is a one-time dedicational thing, all right? I know some people say that, and I remember that, you know, certain times at camps and churches and VBS and things like that, they're called for dedication. That's okay, but I believe Paul's calling to a lifetime of continual presentation. This is a daily thing, if not moment by moment. I had a Bible teacher said, you know, you got to keep putting your body on the altar because you want to crawl off. Okay, it's a living sacrifice. You got to keep on doing this. The basis is the mercies of God. That's a response to grace. And when he talks about being a living sacrifice, Paul is using temple terminology. They would understand. But he's not talking about a sin offering, but a consecration, devotion offering. Living, in contrast to Old Testament sacrifice. And what do you know about the Old Testament sacrifice for the most part? Were they living? No, they were real dead. Okay, they were dead. All right? Ongoing, completely at God's disposal. One of these phrases that I see thrown around a lot, you do too, particularly during this election year, is my body, my what? No. Here it is, totality presentation. Ongoing, daily. Your body, not just your mind, your soul, your spirit, your body. When we were little, and that was a long time ago, we used to sing a song, and we would sing this song to our children, and someday we'll sing it to the great-grandchildren if I live that long, you know, I don't know. We used to sing this song, Oh Be Careful. Remember that little song? How many remember that song? I'm not going to sing it. Yeah, that's good. We would go through not all parts of the body, but a lot of parts of the body, and we would say, Oh Be Careful, Little Eyes, what you see? Hey, let's go. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above, and he's looking down below. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Not bad, not bad. Man, that sounds good, wasn't it?
Yeah, I remember.
What else? Oh, be careful, little what? Be careful, little ears. What you hear, we won't see it all. I don't want to overdo it. Oh, be careful, little tongue. What you say? Oh, be careful, what? Little hands. Oh, be careful. I see the feet.
Where you go?
Where you go? Oh, be careful, what? That's about it, isn't it? Hey, that's not a kid's song. We ought to be singing that, right? I heard the great Dr. John Piper. He was talking to, he's up there now, and he was talking to a bunch of young pastors, and he said, don't think you're going to get over this at a certain age. You're going to struggle with some of these besetting sins as long as you're here, and even if you can't run around, you're still going to struggle with things. You know that little song? That's Romans 12, verse 1. That's Romans 12, verse 1. That's being concerned about our bodies. That is good, isn't it? Maybe you're in need of dedication this morning. Maybe you've never presented yourself to the Lord. Maybe you just need, before you leave this building, just take a moment and bow your head and say, you know, Father God, I want to give you my whole body, soul and spirit, everything, because that's what the Bible says. It's an ongoing presentation to God. And it also is good for our memory because we forget, we drift, and it prepares us for the ministry of edification and service and loving if God owns us, right? And we understand that. All right? There's a second point here. Not only is there an ongoing presentation, and we could talk about more, but there's also an ongoing transformation. This is important. This is very important for all of us, ongoing transformation. Do not be, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to serious believers here. Do not be conformed, or do not let the world squeeze you into his mold, as Phillips wrote, but be transformed continually. You can't do it once here. By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is kind of cool here because I went and read what Andy Nazelli says about this. When we brought our son, our oldest son, who's preaching down in Boynton Beach this morning, Sam down in, what, how old is he now? 44. Man, that's old. 44. When we brought him to Bob Jones for his freshman year, you know, he's coming from our background. We're just regular people. He came into one of his roommates was coming from a real fundamentalist background. And Sam, Bob Jones had to dress up. I think Sam had one suit. Did he have a suit? And Andy brings a whole closet full of suits. He's coming from a funny church. And I remember his pastor was nervous that he was going to be roommates with Sam, and on it goes. And Andy Nazelli is a top scholar right now, working with Piper and a lot of other people. And it's neat to know him a little bit. But Andy said there's two things involved in presenting your body as a living sacrifice. And it's right from the text, okay? If you want to present your body a living sacrifice, Dr. Nazelli said, first of all, is negative. Do not conform. Do not conform. Do not be like the chameleon, which takes its color from the surroundings. You know, you ever try to catch one of those? Do not allow yourself to be conformed. And that's hard because we're imitative by nature. He says, watch. Or I wrote down here, watch. Because, we're in a tough season right now. This election season is tough. All the way to Jersey on the turnpike, as I got close to Philadelphia, the same billboards, we know those billboards that keep changing continually. They were promoting the one candidate, they promote the other candidate on the same billboard. I don't know how that worked. But it's very easy during this election season to get caught up in slander and just a lot of trash talk. And you'll find that even the conservative commentators that we like to listen to, they can be just as foul, can't they? They can be just as foul. Got to watch ourselves that we don't conform to what they're doing. Do not conform. Do not conform. In fact, Trevin Wax, a pastor out there, wrote, right now, about the normalization of slander, the normalization of slander. And that's lying about somebody, saying things you know it isn't true. We get upset when everyone else does that, but we can end up doing that as well. Let's go back. This thing of conformity is pretty serious when it comes to the heart of God. Leviticus, way back Leviticus chapter 18, it says this. Leviticus chapter 18, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I'm the Lord your God." In other words, pay attention. "You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you live. You shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes." And what happened ultimately? They disregarded that. They started conforming. "You shall," verse 4, "follow my rules, keep my statutes, walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." In other words, you're not going to conform. And what happened to Israel? All through the history of Israel, they conformed, they conformed, they conformed, they conformed. They followed the ways of the nations, doing horrendous things. Matthew chapter 6, speed it up. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 8. Jesus, our Lord, says this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Do not conform your practice of prayer to what the hypocrites were doing. They were looking good. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corner that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they receive the reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Don't conform to the Gentiles. For they think they will be heard from the many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Do not be like them. Bottom line, the unsaved world is not going to be our template for anything. Anything. So if you're going to obey verse 1, first thing is negative, don't conform. Positive part here, Dr. Nazelli says, and that's what Romans 12 verse 2 mentions, be transformed. Allow yourselves to be transformed. The Holy Spirit will do this, but we are responsible to make sure we are feeding our minds the right things. Romans chapter, let me get to the verse again. Romans chapter 12 verse 2, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That means a complete change, like on the Mount of Transfiguration. That means mind renewal. That means, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That means the governing influence of our mind is reorientated and our imagination is captured by Christ, by the Word of God. There's a passage I want to read you in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that deals with kind of spiritual warfare that has to do with mind renewal. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 6. Paul says this. This is a good section here. Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." He says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." That requires ongoing mind renewal, transformation. "Being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." Romans 12, 2 says the result is spiritual discernment. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 shows us the way to overcome spiritual stagnation as well. And I would just want to mention three ideas by way of application. The way to bring our hearts joyfully to offer ourselves wholly involves at least three things here I think can be helpful. If we're going to do this, we need to view the mercies of God. That's why Paul says, based on God's mercies. Based on God's mercies. That means going back to the cross. That's why so many of the hymns we sing have to do with Calvary, have to do with the blood, have to do with the cross. We view the mercy of God. Go back to the cross. Go back to the cross. Go back to grace. Second thing, we need to remind ourselves that really the only rational response to Christ is giving him everything. And at times we don't want to do that. There's some we want to reserve a little bit, you know, we want to reserve. I remember sitting in those meetings where, and we should talk about this, when we would sit in those meetings and those youth meetings where the speaker up there wanted us to walk the aisle and burn all our records. I don't want to burn all my records. I don't want to do that. So I went to tape. The only rational response to Christ is giving all of ourselves to him. Consecration. And number three, we need to, if we're going to do that, we need to remember that your mind, my mind, constantly needs renewing. Our minds need renewing. And by the way, renewing does not mean remembering everything. All right? We read a lot, we hear a lot, and you know, we wish we could remember it all. We're not called to remember everything. We're called to renew. We're called to be transformed. I had a Bible teacher, Sunday school teacher growing up, and he used to encourage people to constantly read the Word of God. And he answered the objections. He said, you know, sometimes people say, my mind's like a sieve and I can't remember everything. He said, that's okay. Just keep pouring pure water through the sieve. Keep it clean. Keep it clean. Keep it renewed. Well, let me give you two more points briefly this morning, because we're going to go back and talk about these in the next hour. Two more points for transformation and edification here. Third, from Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 8, there needs to be ongoing humiliation. Ongoing humiliation, and we don't talk about that a whole lot, but I'll just read Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3, where Paul says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned him. Ongoing humiliation. Know yourself. Know yourself. And then serve, he'll go on to tell us, with zeal and excellence. Third is ongoing humiliation. And number four, and we'll just mention this, there has to be ongoing healthy habits. Ongoing healthy habits. And Romans 12, really verses 3 through 21, we'll look at this next hour. We're going to mention a lot of healthy habits we are to be involved with for the edification process. Dedication today, transformation today and ongoing, and if you haven't placed your faith in Christ, you need to start there. Understand that when Christ died, he died for our sin on the cross, and what we are told to do is place all our hope, all our confidence in him, and God promised to give us the free gift of everlasting life. Let's pray together. All right. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for a family who loves your word, wants to do what's right, and Father wants to get involved in edification process, building up one another as we grow toward maturity. Give us the grace, Lord, to be continually dedicating ourselves to you, giving you our bodies, walking in victory. In Jesus' name, amen.